Please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Jeremiah. And we come today to Jeremiah chapter 7 on page 736. And we'll read just into chapter 8, the first three verses of chapter 8 as well. So Jeremiah 7 at verse 1. And certainly in the first part of this chapter, be asking yourself, what are these people relying on? And another question, which is more important for us, what should believers be relying on? And then as we come on to verse 21 and further on from there, what is God's complaint against these people? And how does God view death? Quite a striking, quite a disturbing picture that comes at the end of chapter 7 and into chapter 8. How does God view death? Jeremiah 7 at verse 1. This is God's word. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, "Stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word and say, hear the word of the Lord, all you of Judah who enter in at these gates to worship the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. Do not trust in these lying words, saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. For if you thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, if you thoroughly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor, if you do not oppress the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place, or walk after other gods to your hurt, then I will cause you to dwell in this place, in the land that I gave to your fathers, forever and ever. Behold, you trust in lying words that cannot profit. Will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, burn incense to Baal, and walk after other gods whom you do not know? And then come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered to do all these abominations. Has this house, which is called by my name, become a den of thieves in your eyes? Behold, I have seen it, says the Lord. But go now to my place which was in Shiloh, where I set my name at the first, and see what I did to it because of the wickedness of my people Israel. And now because you have done all these works, says the Lord, and I spoke to you rising up early and speaking, but you did not hear, and I called you, but you did not answer. Therefore I will do to this house which is called by my name, in which you trust, and to this place which I gave to you and your fathers, as I have done to Shiloh. And I will cast you out of my sight, as I have cast out all your brethren, the whole posterity of Ephraim. Therefore do not pray for this people, nor lift up a cry or prayer for them, nor make intercession to me. For I will not hear you. Do you not see what they do in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem? The children gather wood, the fathers kindle the fire, and the women knead their dough to make cakes for the Queen of Heaven. And they pour out drink offerings to other gods, that they may provoke me to anger. Do they provoke me to anger, says the Lord? Do they not provoke themselves to the shame of their own faces? Therefore thus says the Lord God, behold, my anger and my fury will be poured out on this place, on man and on beast, on the trees of the field and on the fruit of the ground, and it will burn and not be quenched. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, add your burnt offerings to your sacrifices and eat meat. For I did not speak to your fathers, or command them in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt, concerning burnt offerings or sacrifices. But this is what I commanded them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people, and walk in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well with you. Yet they did not obey or incline their ear, but walked in the counsels and in the imagination of their evil heart, and went backward and not forward. Since the day that your fathers came out of the land of Egypt until this day, I have even sent to you all my servants the prophets, daily rising up early and sending them. Yet they did not obey me or incline their ear, but stiffened their neck. They did worse than their fathers. Therefore you shall speak all these words to them, but they will not obey you. You shall also call to them, but they will not answer you. So you shall say to them, this is a nation that does not obey the voice of the Lord their God, nor receive correction. Truth has perished and has been cut off from their mouth. Cut off your hair and cast it away, and take up a lamentation on the desolate heights. For the Lord has rejected and forsaken the generation of his wrath. For the children of Judah have done evil in my sight, says the Lord. They have set their abominations in the house, which is called by my name, to pollute it. And they have built the high places of Tophet, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to burn their sons and their daughters in the fire, which I did not command, nor did it come into my heart. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when it will no more be called Tophet, or the valley of the son of Hinnom, but the valley of slaughter, for they will bury in Tophet until there is no room. The corpses of this people will be food for the birds of the heaven and for the beasts of the earth, and no one will frighten them away. Then I will cause to cease from the cities of Judah and from the streets of Jerusalem the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, for the land shall be desolate. At that time, says the Lord, they shall bring out the bones of the kings of Judah, and the bones of its princes, and the bones of the priests, and the bones of the prophets, and the bones of the inhabitants of Jerusalem out of their graves. They shall spread them before the sun and the moon and all the host of heaven, which they have loved and which they have served, and after which they have walked, which they have sought and which they have worshipped. They shall not be gathered nor buried. They shall be like refuse on the face of the earth. Then death shall be chosen rather than life by all the residue of those who remain of this evil family, who remain in all the places where I have driven them, says the Lord of hosts. Amen. May God bless to us this solemn word from his own truth. Have you come to a place in your spiritual life where you know for certain that if you were to die tonight, you would go to heaven? That question searches you and me deeply to test how sure we are of what we believe. Let me just repeat it. Have you come to a place in your spiritual life where you know for certain that if you were to die tonight, you would go to heaven? Are you so sure of what you believe that you know you're ready for heaven? Or do you only hope that you might get into heaven? Or are you pretty sure that you're not going there at the moment? And there's a second follow-up question. Suppose that you were to die tonight and stand before God, and he were to say to you, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you say? Suppose you were to die tonight and stand before God, and he were to say to you, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you say? How would you answer? Would you say, I'm a pretty good person. I don't do anyone any harm. I go to church. I read the Bible. I give to charity. I give to God's work too. I try not to cheat others. I try to keep the law of the land. I try to do people a good turn when I can. All reasons why God should let you into his heaven. And it is his heaven. Because he's so generous, he has chosen to open heaven to people like us. If you notice, all those reasons I've just mentioned start with the word I. Putting faith in the kind of person I am, the kinds of things I do. But none of those answers is enough. Those answers won't get you into heaven, because those answers don't say anything about your sin. If you'd put that same question to the Jews of Jeremiah's day, what do you think they would have said? What were they relying on? Well, look at verse 4, and you'll see. Now, God prefaces this, or Jeremiah prefaces this, by saying, do not trust in these lying words. In other words, he's saying already, this is not enough. But this is what they're saying. The temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. They seem to have turned it into some kind of a slogan, almost like a mantra, just to keep chanting over and over again. Now, it might sound a bit more holy than some of the answers I've just given. It's using God's special name, the Lord. But at bottom, it's just the same as those answers I've just given. The Lord has given us this temple. We are his special people. He will protect us. Nothing bad will happen to us. And can you see that that's the same as those earlier answers? They're saying they're all right as they are. God will be happy to have them. They're putting their faith in a building. They're saying nothing about their sin. They're at ease in Jerusalem when they have no cause to be. In Jeremiah chapter 7, first Jeremiah, and then God himself, is putting a question to the people, just like those questions that we started with. A question to examine their spiritual health. And these questions will test our spiritual health too. And then towards the end of chapter 7 and into chapter 8, God confronts us with a horrific picture. Those people who are ignoring him, forgetting about him and what they're doing. And there's a statement, there's a command here that we can bring out of that section to help us. We'll call this sermon, God Tests Our Spiritual Health. God Tests Our Spiritual Health. I was preaching to the presbytery on Wednesday last from guess which book? Yes, Jeremiah chapter 6, one of the brighter verses in Jeremiah chapter 6. And I was saying on Wednesday evening, and it's true for today as well, I don't think we have gone as far from God as these people in Jerusalem have done, because we have some very extreme things, especially towards the end of the chapter. I'm not wanting to beat you up in these sermons so that you come away bruised and shaken. But I do want to make sure that you're on the right page with God. Indeed, that you're in the right book, this book. That you're following the right way, the right Lord, the only Savior. Something David said at our Bible study last week rang a bell with me. He asked the question, why does Jeremiah spend so much time in words of judgment? And that's true. There's more judgment than anything else in Jeremiah. I think the short answer is, that's the message God gave Jeremiah. And he had to be true to what God was saying. God cares about sin. God cares about righteousness. about living properly. And in these chapters, Jeremiah is speaking chiefly to those who are God's people or who claim they're God's people. We can't afford to be complacent, to rest easy. We can't think that sin doesn't affect us. One step away from God, one moment of not trusting in Jesus, is one too many. And the first question, the question that Jeremiah is asking you and me in the first half of chapter 7 is this: what are you relying on? And you can see pictured various things that people can rely on. The picture in the middle, maybe it's not very easy to make out. It's just supposed to be someone who's quite proud of himself. What are you relying on? As with all that Jeremiah says, this sermon that he preaches in the first 15 verses comes straight from God. These aren't his own opinions, his own suggestions. This is God's direct word. And when the people would come to the temple to worship God, they would hear something from the priests about God's word. Not everyone had a copy of God's word at that time. It was the priests who would read it and explain it. And God tells Jeremiah here to give the people an extra sermon. He's to stand at the entrance to the temple, and he is to preach to all those who are going in. And surely this is an easy job, because these people are already in the right frame of mind. They're coming to worship God. They're preparing themselves to hear from him. So they'll readily hear Jeremiah too. But look at the message Jeremiah is given in verse 3. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. In other words, the Lord of the whole world, but your own special God too. Amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. Jeremiah is telling the people they need to change. They need to change who they are, change your ways, and change what you're doing, change your doings. And it's only if they do that that they will continue to enjoy God's goodness and God's kindness, living in his land. Worshipping at his temple is a privilege. It's not a right. And it's clear from verses 5 and 6 that they're not living properly. For if you thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, if you thoroughly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor, if you do not oppress the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place, or walk after other gods to your hurt, then I will be good to you. They're not loving their neighbor as themselves. They're not acting fairly to those around them. They're not looking out for those less blessed than they. Instead, they're patting themselves on the back for how high they've climbed, for their families, for their fortune, for their future, without thinking of others. What's worse than that is what Jeremiah says towards the end of verse 6, do not shed innocent blood in this place. They're not careful about preserving life. Let me say at this point how good this DVD on abortion is. We've got a number of them which we're hoping to use, as we would call with various people. And this abortion is just 20, or this DVD is just 20 minutes long. But it shows that no matter what circumstances surround life in the womb, possible serious abnormality, rape even, that God wants to preserve life, not to take life. And we need to respond wisely and firmly to the desire of those in this land who want to make the killing of babies easier. how civilized a society is gauged by how we treat our most defenseless members. But there may be a more specific meaning to what Jeremiah says at the end of verse 6. Just keep your finger in chapter 7 and turn over to chapter 26 for a minute. On page 757. Chapter 26 begins at the bottom of page 757. And you'll notice as you would read the opening words of chapter 26 that this is actually a shortened version of chapter 7. But do you see the reaction? Not just of the people, but of the spiritual leaders, the prophets and the priests, to what Jeremiah is saying. Look at verse 7 on page 758. So the priests and the prophets and all the people heard Jeremiah speaking these words in the house of the Lord. Now it happened when Jeremiah had made an end of speaking all that the Lord had commanded him to speak, he was seized, and they said, "You will surely die." They want to kill Jeremiah in the temple itself. They don't mind defiling their most holy place with innocent blood. And this shows how far they have gone in their sin. Rather than hear someone rebuke them for their sin to bring them back to the right path, they want to finish him off. Does that sound familiar? Didn't a greater than Jeremiah suffer exactly that? Not in the temple, but in the place of shame outside the city walls. Do you want held to account for your sins? Please come back to chapter 7 now. Look at verses 9 and 10. Will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, burn incense to Baal, and walk after other gods whom you do not know, and then come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, "We are delivered to do all these abominations"? Whenever you read verse 9, what comes into your mind? Fairly naturally. The Ten Commandments, exactly. This verse lists the eighth commandment, stealing, the sixth commandment, murder, the seventh commandment, adultery, and the next one, swearing falsely, could be either the ninth, bearing false witness, or the third, taking God's name in vain. And the last two are certainly the first commandment, worshipping false gods, and maybe even the second commandment as well, worshipping in the wrong way. They're breaking all God's laws. Yet in verse 10, they have the cheek to come to the temple on God's special day, so they're breaking the Sabbath as well, to say, "We're saved. God wants us to go on behaving like this." So what are they relying on? They're relying on the temple. They think the act of going to the temple makes them right with God. They're not confessing their sin. They're not measuring their lives by God's word. They can't even see their hypocrisy, it seems. And look at what God says in verse 11. "Has this house, which is called by my name, become a den of thieves in your eyes? Behold, I, even I, have seen it, says the Lord." And didn't Jesus use some of these very words when he made a whip and drove the money changers out of the temple? These people are takers, not givers. They want to get what they can out of God. They don't want to give him anything, certainly not their lives, nor their love, nor their trust. It's just like Adam and Eve in the garden all over again. And there are two key phrases, two little phrases, at the end of verse 6 and at the end of verse 9 that really tell us what's going on here. You're walking after other gods to your hurt. At the end of verse 9, you're walking after other gods whom you do not know. Adam and Eve didn't really know Satan, and yet they listened to his word. These people don't really know these false gods and what their demands really are. They don't realize that Satan is behind it, that Satan means to hurt them. And that's what comes of all false worship. But what about you today? What about me? What are you relying on? What am I relying on? Obviously not a place, because this is just an ordinary hotel. But you can rely on other outward things. Are you relying on your baptism? Because that doesn't save you. Are you relying on the fact that you're a communicant member of Gateway or somewhere else? Are you relying on your performance? When you read the Bible, when you pray, do you quietly congratulate yourself and think that God's pleased with you now? Now, none of these things is wrong in itself, but none of these things will get you to heaven. Nor will keeping God's commandments. God is angry with these people for not keeping his commandments. But that's because it shows the state of their hearts. They don't love other people around them, because what is more important, what is more serious, they don't love God. Do you want to know what's at the very center of true religion? Just turn over for a minute to John chapter 17. This takes us to the very heart of it. John chapter 17, page 1053, and verse 3. And this is Jesus speaking. And he says, "And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Do you know God? Do you know Jesus personally? Jesus is praying these words just before he hands himself over to arrest and to death in the place of every believer. Do you believe that Jesus went through all of that to take away all of your sin? Are you reading God's word every day, not to applaud yourself, but to get to know this God better, who has planned from eternity to save you, whose Son has died to forgive you, whose Spirit is living inside you to change you? Because then you'll want to obey God's commandments, because that's what Jesus did. And you want to be like him. These people in Jeremiah 7 are using the temple like a magic charm. Their hearts are hardened to their sin. They're not obeying God's law because they don't love God. Do you? Because if you don't, why would you even want to go to heaven? Come back to Jeremiah 7 again, please. In verses 12 to 15, there's a warning for those who only have an outward religion. Because before there ever was a temple in Jerusalem, God had a tent made in this place called Shiloh, so that the people could meet with him. But because of their wickedness and because of their refusal to hear God's word, God allowed that place in Shiloh to be destroyed. And what he's saying here is that he can do, in fact, he will do, the very same thing to the temple in Jerusalem. The temple these people are putting all their hopes on. The temple these people think is indestructible. Look at verse 15. God says, Jeremiah preaches, and I will cast you out of my sight, as I have cast out all your brethren, the whole posterity of Ephraim. And that's shorthand for the northern kingdom, the 10 tribes, Israel. The northern kingdom has already lost everything. So will the southern kingdom if they don't turn back to God. Indeed, we could say the same for the 7 churches of Asia to whom Jesus speaks in the book of Revelation. At that time, those churches were large and seemingly strong congregations. Where are those churches now? In their place today stand mostly Muslim mosques. In towns and cities in this land, places of worship have been turned into restaurants or warehouses or legal offices. We have no guarantee that God will bless us and make us grow unless we are committed to knowing Him and loving Him and following His Son Jesus. Jeremiah's sermon in the temple finishes at verse 15, and then God speaks to Jeremiah from verse 16 on, telling Jeremiah not even to bother to pray for these people. If the question God was asking, or sorry, if the question Jeremiah was asking was, what are you relying on? Then the question that God is asking from verse 16 to verse 28 is this. What use is sacrifice? What use is sacrifice? And the focus moves now from the temple into the streets of Jerusalem. And there something nonsensical is happening. Just look at verse 18. The children gather wood, the fathers kindle the fire, and the women knead their dough to make cakes for the Queen of Heaven. And they pour out drink offerings to other gods, that they may provoke me to anger. Now, this so-called Queen of Heaven is possibly the pagan goddess Ishtar, or the Canaanite goddess Asherah. And both of these goddesses were in charge of war and of fertility, for providing crops, for giving children. And according to verse 18, whole families are involved in making offerings for these goddesses, making cakes shaped in their image. It almost sounds like leaving out food for Santa. But these people are serious. What an insult this is to God. Who is it who said, while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease? Was it some invented goddess? Or was it the one true God of heaven and earth? Who gives fertility? Who opens the womb? Is it not the Lord God alone? God deserves all our praise, and man much, much less. Ironically, in verse 20, the punishment that God promises for such idolatry, giving to a human creation the glory that God deserves, the punishment falls on what they hope that these goddesses will provide. It falls on men and animals and trees and crops. Not only are they hurting God, he says in verse 19, do they not provoke themselves to the shame of their own faces? They're hurting themselves. In a different way, can we do that too? Doing what we know is not good for us. These people know there's one true God, and yet they're worshipping these pagan images. Do we do what we know is not good for us? Whether it's too much food, too much entertainment, too much sun, too little sleep. God is grieved by what we do to ourselves. These people seem to be very keen to make sacrifices. If you look across to the other page, chapter 6, verse 20, they're even using exotic perfumes and spices in their offerings. But they don't impress God one little bit. Look at verse 21. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, add your burnt offerings to your sacrifices and eat meat. God's actually telling them it doesn't matter if they mix all their sacrifices together. They might be fussy about their sacrifices, but there are more important things. Verse 22. For I did not speak to your fathers or command them in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt concerning burnt offerings or sacrifices. They need to read their Bibles in the right order. That's why it's good to start in Genesis and work your way on from there. Because the first half of the book of Exodus is all about God rescuing his people long before there's any chapters about God's law for his people. The people's relationship with God is far more important than which sacrifice is which. And that's what verse 23 is saying. But this is what I commanded them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people, and walk in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well with you. This is God speaking of his covenant. He has taken this people as his people. He has married them. He has given himself to them as their husband. And as in any marriage, they show their love for him by how they act, not by how they perform certain rituals. To obey is better than sacrifice. What use is sacrifice, God asks, if your hearts are far from me? Going through a ritual, coming to a service, even going through the motions of reading your Bible, that's not enough. It's your heart God wants, not just your presence or your money. And I want to come back just for a moment to chapter 5. Verses 22 and 23, to strengthen this point, just look back to page 734, chapter 5, verse 22. We were thinking about last week. Do you not fear me, says the Lord? Will you not tremble at my presence, who have placed the sand as the bound of the sea, by a perpetual decree that it cannot pass beyond it? And though its waves toss to and fro, yet they cannot prevail. Though they roar, yet they cannot pass over it. But this people has a defiant and rebellious heart. They have revolted and departed. What God is saying here is, the sea obeys God in all its movements. Yet man, little puny man, will not obey God. Come back to chapter 7. And just look how many times that word obey. In some places, in some versions, it's listen. Is found in these verses. Look at verse 24. Yet they did not obey or incline their ear, but walked in the counsels, in the imagination of their evil heart. Or verse 26. Yet they did not obey me or incline their ear, but stiffened their neck. And verse 27, therefore you shall speak all these words to them, but they will not obey you. And that's what God wants from you more than anything else. Not empty words, not fancy ceremonies, the simple love, the thankful obedience of your heart. Because you see how much God has done for you. God wants you to stop sinning. Look what happened to Pharaoh, who went on defying God. He was drowned in the Red Sea. Look what happened to David when he took another man's wife. He brought misery into his own family. know how horrible sin is. Any sin, every sin, defying an infinite, loving God. And know that you can't beat it yourself. Give in to God. Ask God to give you a heart for Him and a hatred of sin. Ask God to help you to listen to His word and to obey it because you love Him. The only sacrifice that you and I need is the once and once only sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. What are you relying on? Jesus and His life and death? Or your own efforts, your own goodness? What use is sacrifice? No use without the obedience of your heart. I realize we're out of time. I have another section to cover. Let me just give you a couple of pointers. Because finally, I want us to look at choose life, not death. Choose life, not death. Worshipping anyone else or anything else brings death, brings sadness, brings destruction, not life. I've been hearing about the breakup of some relationships lately, and I wonder if there was a little false worship in some of those relationships, worshipping a person instead of worshipping God. Satan was the one who brought in death while trying to deny death. And it seems there's a twisted taste for death in the closing verses of chapter 7. What these people are doing in verse 31, which seems to be the key verse of this section, is worse than what happened in the First World War. Because in the First World War, young men died. But here it's the children of young men who are being sacrificed for nothing. In verse 34, God lets us know He's the only one who can bring happiness. But if people turn against Him, they choose death. Those who hate God love death. Wonder if we could say that of suicide bombers. Wonder if we could say that about hunger strikers, Republican and Loyalist. Wonder if we could say that of unbelievers. Those who hate God love death. And these people that we read of in this final section, these are the kind of people who are judged by God. These are the kind of people who are consigned to hell. And look at what happens in chapter 8. To those who worship created things like the sun, the moon, and the stars, their bones aren't even allowed to rest in the ground. That seems to be whenever Nebuchadnezzar came, he had the bones of these people dug up again just to expose them to shame. What hellish hopelessness. But if you're not a believer today, your sin is taking you to a place where these people have gone. Will you not cry out to God to save you from such a future and to change you into a person who chooses life, the eternal life that comes from knowing God as your heavenly Father and from knowing Jesus Christ as your Savior? Your Savior from death and your Savior for heaven. Let's stand and talk together to God. Our Father, we realize that we have been studying a difficult passage today. What a gruesome picture we have at the end of that passage that fills us with fear and loathing. Lord, help us to see that that is how You view our sin, especially the sin that would refuse to let You be King of our lives. Help us all to think seriously today about what we're trusting in. If we're ready to stand before you today, should you call us. Lord, help us, each one of us, to be able to say, there's nothing within me that will open up heaven. But I believe that Jesus has lived the perfect life I need for heaven. And I believe that Jesus has died to pay for all my sin that would send me to hell. I trust in him as the King of heaven to let me into his kingdom. Lord, may we be able to say that to you today and mean it. May we even be able to say such things to others this week as we would seek to warn them and to bring them from death to life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.